the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you've been trying to fill the same old hole inside, there's a better life, there's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. Feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you got chain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Welcome to service. We got a couple announcements of things coming up. Merry Christmas. It is Christmas time. Thanks to those that were here yesterday greening the church and helping us decorate. It looks fantastic this year, and so thank you to those of you that were part of that. This weekend, Saturday, we have our family night. Is there a theme for the family night this weekend? Christmas? What are we doing? Do we know? You'll find out if you come. Okay. So that is at 5 to 7 on the Saturday. We will be having for Christmas service on the Sunday, the 23rd, a couple days before Christmas. We'll be having a brunch at 9:45. So put that on your calendar instead of regular Sunday schools. We will have brunch at 9:45 and then a service afterwards, and a Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m. in here all together, and nothing on Christmas, right? We've had Sunday Christmas for a while. So. All right, any other announcements that I am missing? If not, let's prepare to worship together.
Thank you. Good morning, Webster Groves. As always, it is a blessing to share these days, these mornings with you all as we gather together to worship our Creator, our Savior, our God in spirit and in truth. And thank you all for playing the game of sitting on one side together this morning. Obviously, we are trying to make sure that we share much body heat with each other. We are thankful again that Amy Patrick is playing for us this morning. We are thankful for your willingness to share your gifts with us. And as always, again, I am just glad to be able to spend these days, these kinds of days with you all. We begin this morning with our opening prayer, our communal prayer, which will be on the screen behind me. And let us begin the prayer together. The newspapers, radio, TV, everything talks about lies and deceit, violence and hatred. God, how can we see your love through all of this? It is easy for us to let anger, frustration, and fear overshadow our lives. God, we gather today seeking help for our wounded spirits. Free us to look to you for hope. Let us see the many ways in which you are present with us, guiding, healing, loving, and encouraging us. Bring us again to your light. Amen.
The Lord will fulfill all the promises given to God's people.
Praise be to God.
One day, what we've been waiting for shall be revealed.
Thanks be to God.
The signs of God's good news.
Darkness does not overshadow this news.
God continues to shine holy light for all generations.
Open our eyes, Lord, to see our promises fulfilled.
Amen.
Now we're going to turn on our pew book to 170, I Exalt Thee, and we'll sing this all the way through. Extra hymn. Sorry. Okay, let's turn to 263, Break Thou the Bread of Life. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
Dear Lord, to me,
I'd ask that our deacons come forward as we prepare for communion, for the Lord's Supper. We are now entering, or have entered into, the season of Advent, a season where we anticipate, where we expect the coming of the Savior, not in a manner that we would have likely done ourselves. To have the Savior, the Son of God, to leave heaven and to come and to be born as a child in some very unpleasant and unlikely circumstances. And he came and was born to give us hope. And hope, as we all know, is the first word that we think of in the Advent season. Anticipation, expectation that something marvelous, something wonderful, something good would happen. And that hope was fulfilled in the face of that baby that was born that night. Last week we talked about Jesus embodying hope, the hope of the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, that Jesus, one of his first public sermons was, I have come to give you hope. I've come to set the captives free. I have come to announce the year of Jubilee where life becomes the way that it ought to be. And we anticipate that hope, the coming of, the fulfillment of life and how it should be, in the coming and the birth of that young baby so many years ago. And we recognize that hope. We recognize our anticipation every time we partake in communion in the Lord's Supper. The scriptures tell us that at a very particular time, Christ sat down with his disciples to have a meal, and he told them that that meal would not be like any other, but that that meal would be in anticipation of restored relationships with God and with each other. We honor that. We believe that. We hold on to that. And we also participate in that hope this morning as we partake in the bread and as we partake in the cup. And before we do that, let us bow together and let us pray, please. God, we anticipate, we look forward to, we have hope that one day, Lord, what these elements, what this process means for us, what it represents, that we will experience it face to face together with you. We follow the example that your Son gave us in sitting down with those that he loved and those that he taught, and telling them that the bread would represent his body, which would be broken, and the cup would represent the shed blood that he would experience on the cross as part of the process and the remission of our sins. He participated in this, Lord, as a sign to show that we no longer, that the world no longer had to be hopeless, but that hope was fulfilled in him. We say thank you for that today, and we partake in this today, Lord, as a symbol of our thankfulness, but also, again, our anticipation that one day this will no longer be necessary because we will be face to face with you for eternity. For that anticipation and that hope, we say thank you, and for the fulfillment of that, we say thank you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. This represents the broken body of our Savior Jesus Christ. It was given as a, not just a symbol of hope, but a symbol of the anticipation that we can have that God will fulfill the promises that have been made to us when we partake together. And if Jesus also shared a cup with his disciples, we shall do the same. Jesus Christ, which was given as a gift for all of us, but again, it also represents something much as important as that. It represents the fulfillment. It represents the dreams. It represents the prophecies, the promises, all the different things that we can name. It represents God's love for us and God's desire to be in relationship with us. Let us partake together. Amen.
Scripture today is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. Do not worship any god except me. Do not make idols that look like anything in the sky or on earth or in the ocean under the earth. Don't bow down and worship idols. I am the Lord your God, and I demand all your love. If you reject me, I will punish your families for 3 or 4 generations. But if you love me and obey my laws, I will be kind to your family for thousands of generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now we'll sing out of our hymnal 76, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We'll sing all 4 verses.
as we come to this time of prayer, I am grateful to be here. I'm grateful for the Advent season and the reminder that it gives us for the hope that did come. Oftentimes, you may look and you may not see the hope, but it's good to be reminded of it, the hope that came in Christ. I know we got word earlier in the week about Dolores being in the hospital. We want to remember her in our prayers. I understand that Lee and Julie Witten and their children are all sick, so we want to remember them also in the illnesses that come with this season. Chrissy, we want to remember you and your family and the loss of Adley this week. Are there other praises or prayers that you'd like to share at this time? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here. We are grateful to be able to call you Savior. Lord, we're grateful for this church and for what you mean to it and for this group of believers and how they share their faith in you. Dear Lord, for the many that are sick and have illnesses, we pray that your healing hands will be with them. For those that have lost family, dear Lord, we pray that you will comfort them and console them as only you can. We ask, dear Lord, that the things that we are about would bring glory to your name. Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Now let's sing out of the hymnal number 80, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. We'll sing three verses. Let's stand and sing hymn 305, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, verse 1, 3, and 4.
Our New Testament reading is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert so that the devil could test him. After Jesus had gone without eating for 40 days and nights, he was very hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, tell these stones to turn into bread." Jesus answered, "The scripture says, 'No one can live only on food.' People need every word that God has spoken." Next, the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest part of the temple. The devil said, "If you are God's son, jump off. The scripture says God will give his angels orders about you. They will catch you in their arms, and you won't hurt your feet on the stones." Jesus answered, "The scripture also says, 'Don't try to test the Lord your God.' Finally, the devil took Jesus up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their power. The devil said to him, I will give all this to you if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus answered, Go away, Satan. The scripture says, Worship the Lord your God and serve him. Then the devil left Jesus, and the angels came to help him. This is the word of the Lord.
Since we are having problems with our speaker this morning, I figured I would stand on the floor instead of just yelling out at you all this morning. As you can tell, we are continuing our journey of exploring the idea of what it means to live in proper relationship with God and proper relationship with others. And for several weeks, you all know that we have explored this question through the 10 words or the 10 commandments and have used them as the foundation for trying to help us understand it. And as we continue to ask this question, and as we continue to try to understand it better, the question of what does it mean to be in right relationship with God and right relationship with others, we move our focus towards Jesus and we ask another question. How did our example, how did he fulfill the requirements of being in proper relationship with God and proper relationship with others by obeying, by embodying the 10 words, the 10 commandments that are found in Exodus chapter 20. Last week, we reflected on God's first words delivered to the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, the words that God shared with them through Moses after they were freed from bondage to the Egyptians. God's word through Moses to that fledgling group was a word of hope. I love you, and because I love you so much, I have freed you. I have freed you not for the sake of just getting you away from a particular group of people, but I have freed you in order that you can become closer to me, that I can draw you closer to me, so that I can be more than just another God that you worship. God said, I love you and I want to build a relationship with you. I want to provide for you. I want to fulfill the promises I made to your ancestors. I want to give you hope. I want to fulfill your hopes. Those are the first words that God gave to the Hebrew people, to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20. And as we saw in Luke chapter 4 last week, Jesus, after being baptized by his cousin John in the river and after the Holy Spirit descended upon him and was a sign that he was God's chosen messenger, and after spending 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying for the ministry that he was about to embark on, Jesus emerged from the wilderness and he went to his hometown synagogue and he delivered words of hope to a hopeless people, just as Moses had done so many generations before. Jesus told the people in the synagogue that that day they could also have hope, just as God had told their ancestors that they could have hope. That day in that synagogue, Jesus says, I have good news for those who need it. The time has come. Your freedom has arrived. And Jesus explained to them that he was the fulfillment of prophetic history. His ministry and his works would prove it to them and to the world. And Jesus' words and works prove that God had not forgotten about this group of people, but instead God was bringing freedom to them, and not just freedom to them, but freedom to everyone else as well. But Jesus' words in Luke chapter 4 aren't the only words he delivers that reflects his understanding or his fulfillment of the 10 words of the 10 commandments that were delivered in Exodus chapter 20. In today's reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus gives us an example of what is to be expected or what's intended from the words, from the commandments that are found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't worship any other gods. Don't bow down to any other gods. Don't put your trust in anyone except me. When we explored Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6 several weeks ago, we found out that the Hebrews had more than one God that they called out to. As much as we like to think that they had always followed God, it was actually not true. They sometimes hedged their bets on who was the God that would be most likely to answer their prayers. Most nations, including the Israelites, had a list of gods that they would make offerings to based on what their particular need was for that day. So if the challenge that you faced that day was a drought, they would pray to the rain god. Or if the challenge they faced that day was a lackluster harvest, then they would pray to the god of the field to help them increase their crops. Their allegiance was based on which god was most likely to consistently answer their prayers. God, Yahweh, as they eventually called him, in freeing the Hebrew people and freeing the Israelites, he said that they couldn't hedge their bets anymore. They could no longer have divided allegiances. Because God had proven God's self to be stronger than the Egyptians' gods, to be stronger than the other natural force, including the Red Sea, to be able to provide for them at any given moment, they should put their trust in God. They should trust that God would take care of them and that God will fulfill the promises that had been made to them and to their ancestors. Their faith in God and God's love could be sure. God promised to provide for this group of people in very specific ways. God said that God would provide for their physical needs, that God would provide them with food. God also said that God would protect them from their enemies and keep them safe. And finally, God said God would make them into a mighty nation that would be influential in the world. You all remember those promises that God made to the Israelites in the Old Testament? But we know how that turned out, don't we? God said, if you would obey me, if you would follow me, if you would trust me, these things would happen consistently. But it never turned out as clearly or as nicely as it could have or as it should have. Whether it was in their own power or their own perceived power of false idols, multiple times the Israelites failed to trust fully in God and to trust in God alone. It was one of the things that consistently haunted their relationship with God. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus has just been baptized by John, as we talked about, and he has been confirmed as God's messenger by the Holy Spirit. And he's led into the wilderness by that Spirit for a time of testing and preparation for what God has for him. And Jesus, it says, goes without eating for 40 days and 40 nights, just as Moses had done when he ascended the mountain to have God deliver unto him the 10 words, the 10 commandments for God's people. Moses sat and communed with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus does the exact same thing. One of the ironies is both of them were preparing to deliver to God's people God's word. And while in the wilderness, Jesus experiences three specific tests. He experiences three specific temptations from Satan or from the devil. And ironically, all three tests, all three temptations are related to the things that God had promised that would be done for the Israelites. They related to trusting God for provision, for protection, and for prosperity. And we're not going to read this passage from Matthew all over again because I know that you all have it memorized. But they are the exact same tests that the Hebrew people experienced as they were growing in their relationship with God and traveling to the promised land. But these tests are not just tests that the Hebrew people experienced or only that Jesus experienced. Have you all ever experienced those kinds of tests, those kinds of temptations before? Again, the first test dealt with physical hunger. The second test dealt with physical vulnerability or a person's need for safety. And the third test dealt with a person's desire to control life and be recognized as a person of status or a person who has accomplished things in their lives. Let me ask the question, can you recognize that these are legitimate challenges and concerns for people today? Again, I bet that these are probably concerns that all of us have had at one time. And if you all haven't, you have lived a blessed life. And I don't say that being facetious either. These are concerns that many of us have likely had, whether it's the concern over whether we will be able to adequately provide for ourselves or for our children, or fear related to getting older or more mature and not being able to physically do the things that we used to do and potentially needing other people to help us or to protect us or to take care of us, or wanting to be recognized for the hard work we have put in our jobs and in life and not wanting people to overlook us, but to recognize that we are somebody and to not be taken advantage of. Have any of you all ever dealt with those ideas before? Don't shake your head or everybody can see it or raise your hand, but I'm imagining again that we all can. If I'm understanding God's word correctly, Nowhere in Scripture is anyone condemned for trying to get food for themselves or for their family. God doesn't banish anyone to hell for trying to physically protect themselves or their loved ones or for trying to sustain a certain level of safety or comfort in life. And I also don't remember God ever condemning anyone for wanting their hard work to be recognized or for wanting to have necessarily a certain status or position in life. But this is not just that simple. I think that the challenge present for Jesus in all three of those real world experiences that Matthew looks at was the temptation to take his focus off of God and to not focus on what God had promised to do and to instead seek to fulfill his needs through his own power and his own authority. Dr. Robert A. Bryant frames it this way. He says, central to each of the challenges that Jesus faces is a single question. To what extent will Jesus trust God to be God and so allow him to be himself? The challenge was either to listen to God and to remember God's faithfulness or to listen to Satan or to listen to the devil and his cries of unfaithfulness. This continual challenge to diffuse Satan's voice and to hear God's voice is a challenge that we all face today. We face the challenge of trusting God even when God's voice is not always audible. When God seems distant is the exact time when Satan or when the devil kicks his antics into high gear, hoping to cause us to lose heart, to lose faith, to lose hope. Dr. Robert Bryan again says that when we experience the winds of doubt that come along with Satan's challenges, he says, it may also be helpful for us to observe that the word devil is a verbal noun drawn from the Greek words dia and baal, which together mean essentially to throw over or across. In its broader usage, the noun comes to mean one who attacks, misleads, deceives, diverts, discredits, or slanders. And in Matthew, the devil seeks to mislead Jesus about the meaning of sonship and the purposes of God. That's something that we all probably should remember the days that the doubt sounds stronger or greater than the hope. Now, how did Jesus respond when he faced Satan's temptation to put himself above God's ability to provide for him or protect him? Jesus reaffirmed God's faithfulness by responding to Satan with quotes from Scripture that are found in the book of Deuteronomy. Essentially, instead of referring to his own power, he defers to God's power and he claims God's promises. He reminds himself and reminds the devil of God's promises. This became Jesus' MO, his modus operandi. He would use this practice of referring to God's power and referring to God's ability, and that consistent leaning on God's authority and ability led him to be used by God and to help build the faith of others. Of this practice, Dr. Audrey West writes, "What happens in the wilderness does not stay in the wilderness. Rather, it plays again in the life and ministry of God's beloved Son. The answers are different on different occasions, but the choices are very much the same." She says, Jesus refuses in the desert to turn stones into bread to assuage his hunger. But before long, he will feed thousands in the wilderness with just a few loaves and some fish, and he will teach his disciples to pray to God for their daily bread. She says he refuses to take advantage of his relationship to God by hurling himself down from the heights of the temple. But at the end of his earthly ministry, he endures the taunts of others while trusting God's power to the end up upon the heights of a Roman cross. And finally, Dr. West says, Jesus turns down the devil's offer of political leadership over the kingdoms of the world and instead offers the kingdom of heaven to all those who follow him in the way of righteousness. Today, we face the same challenges as the Hebrews while they were wandering in the wilderness in the search of the promised land. And we still face the same challenges that Jesus experienced as he wandered in the wilderness getting prepared for the ministry that God had for him. And the challenge is simply this. Who will we trust when life gets hard and unpredictable? Who will we focus on when life is confusing and we truly have no idea what we should try to do? Who will we focus on when life doesn't seem to be giving us the answers? And again, we really have no idea how we should respond. Will we trust in what someone else tells us, or will we trust in what God has told us? Will we continue to seek to live lives that reflect our relationship with the one who truly is able to supply our needs according to his riches and glory, or will we seek to have them met first and foremost by someone on the outside, someone who has a nice game, who spits a good game? Or will we trust in the promises that God has given us and give it to generations before us? As usual, I pray that we would be found faithful in following the example that our Savior has given us, and that we would serve just as Jesus did, that we would serve as light for others who are seeking to understand what life within God's family can truly look like. Amen. Let us pray together. God, as Jesus experienced the temptation to trust in himself, and as Jesus experienced the desire, confusion, all the things that come along when we occupy these human forms, but also as he overcame those temptations, as he reminded not only himself but the enemy of the words that you have shared with previous generations, Lord, may we be found doing the same thing. When we face temptation, when we face times of doubt and uncertainty, when life becomes life and deals the blows that it sometimes deals us, that we would not lose hope, but that our hope would be found in the one who stood in the synagogue one day, who spent 40 days in the wilderness and who came out on the other side, the one who proclaimed a year of jubilee for all those who are willing to trust in him. That we would not only hope, but that we would anticipate, that we would welcome your presence, your spirit, your provision in our lives, and that we would make sure to remember to give you the glory and the honor, whether the day is nice and long or whether the day is short and confusing, but that all of our hope, no matter what the situation, would be wrapped up in your love for us and the hope that you have given us through our Savior. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Let us all please stand as we prepare to leave this place. As always, as we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. As we experience all that life has for us this week, may we look to God and to no one else for our wants and our needs, and that we would trust that even in the smallest details of our lives, that God is involved. And may our hope and may our joy and may our peace in the coming days be found in that. Amen.